All right, let's hear it again for the moms. Yes. God bless you. You know, not only do we have chocolate for you moms today, but guess what? I have a top 10 list. You know you're a mom, number 10, because of this. Every box of cereal in the house has marshmallows in it. Number 9, you wish there was drive-through everything. Number 8, a trip to the grocery store alone is your idea of a spontaneous getaway. Number 7, you use words like potty and tinkle with your friends. Number 6, you count the sprinkles on every child's cupcake just to make sure they are equal. Number 5, you can't remember the last time you ate a meal while it was still hot. Number 4, you stop criticizing the way your mother raised you. Number 3, you can take a shower, do your hair and makeup in less than 10 minutes with an audience. Number 2, your kisses have magical healing powers. And ladies and gentlemen, the number one way that you know you're a mom is that you hire a babysitter to go out and end up spending your entire evening talking about the kids and checking in on them. All right, let's hear it one more time for the moms. Yes. For those of you who are not able to be here last weekend, just to let you know, we kicked off a brand new series last weekend, and it's a series that we are calling Encounters. And in this series, we are closely examining some of the encounters that real people had with Jesus and how that they were life-changing. Last week, we took a look at an encounter that took place in the home of a religious Pharisee by the name of Simon. Jesus was to be the guest of honor for this evening meal, and right before the meal was served, there was an intrusion. There was this lady who just showed up and crashed their party, and she was a woman who had had a very colorful lifestyle, a woman who lived a very sinful life, and yet in the presence of Jesus, she was sweetly broken. What an amazing encounter. And as we closely examine these different encounters that we read about in the Bible, these life-changing encounters, we see that they all differ. I mean, some were men, some were women, some were healed, all these various things that took place. But the one thing that is the same in every exchange, every encounter is this. For the first time in people's lives, they were able to see themselves in the way that God sees them. What a life-transforming experience to somehow, for the first time in your life, to catch a glimpse of seeing yourself in the way that God Himself sees you. Now, for those of you who are mothers, I don't know of any greater gift you could possibly give your children than giving them the gift of seeing themselves in the way that God sees them. But in order for this to happen, you must first see yourself in the way that God sees you. Because you cannot give what you don't have. And so much of what takes place in the home is far beyond that that is taught. It's about that that is caught. That is caught in the context of relationship through you being the role model, the authority figure, the one who has the potential and the power to literally shape your child's future. The future destiny of every child is always the work of a mother. And to be able to see yourself in the way that God sees you, God's view of you. Well, would you take the outline out of the program entitled God's View of You? Now, while this message is for every single one of us here today, I want to especially speak to the hearts of those of you who are mothers because, again, you are a world changer. You really are. Not only in the life of your child, but the lives that your child will influence and be able to bring positive change in the lives of others. We read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, the words of Jesus. Jesus once said, and this is the Eugene Peterson paraphrase, "Your eyes are windows into your body. If you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light." Now, obviously, Jesus was not talking about physical eyes and physical light. Jesus was talking about being able to see with spiritual eyes, divine insight and discernment and spiritual light, having the ability to see things from God's perspective, to see things in the economy of God's kingdom, to see things that are not able to be recognized by the natural eye. You remember last week, as we explored that encounter that this woman had with Jesus and was sweetly broken in his presence, at one point, Jesus looked directly at this woman who was sweetly broken in his presence while speaking to Simon, this judgmental religious Pharisee, and he actually said, "Do you see this woman?" And it's like, you know, at first you would say, well, how can you not see her? She's the one who crashed the party. But Jesus asked Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Simon wasn't able to see. He didn't have spiritual eyes. He wasn't able to see her in the light of God's presence with this kind of an enlightenment, this kind of divine insight. The Apostle Paul speaks about seeing with the eyes of your heart. And he prays this incredible prayer that he prayed for the church at Ephesus, those who are the Ephesians. And this is my prayer for every single one of us today, and especially those of you who are moms. Here it is. It's recorded in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. "I pray also that the eyes of your heart," notice that, "the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who," what? "Believe." For those of us who believe that God wants to enlighten our lives, he wants to give us this God-given ability to see life, to see ourselves, to see God, and to see other people on a spiritual realm in a way that the natural eye is not able to see and perceive, to be able to see with spiritual eyes. And first of all, to begin to see yourself in the way that God sees you. Solomon was not only the wealthiest man who ever walked the face of the earth, but he was the wisest man. And he wrote the book of Proverbs. And one of those ancient proverbs reads, "As a man or a woman thinks in their heart, so they become." Do you know what you believe about yourself will dramatically affect the way you live your life? That your beliefs determine your behavior? What you believe about yourself, what you think about yourself, will translate in how you live your life and will in many ways determine the direction your life and your ultimate destiny. So what you believe about yourself is extremely important to get it right. And here's the challenge that we all have, every single one of us. We have a skewed view of ourselves because we live in a broken world that's turned upside down. And we have imperfect role models and authority figures in our lives. And there have been things that have been said about us that are not true, that have a powerful effect upon our lives, that causes us to think things about ourselves that's just not true, and hold us back and keep us from living the life that God has meant for us to live. I mean, I don't know about you, but I know about me. And my guess is that some of you, maybe you grew up in an environment like me. I grew up hearing things about me, such as, Jim, you're stupid. You're an idiot. You're dumber than a box of rocks. You'll never amount to anything. And when you hear those kind of things in your life, those words have power to them. They are pronouncements. And they influence the way you perceive yourself and your approach to life. And the younger you are when you hear these kind of negative things, these lies about you, the more they will affect your life and shape your thinking. So we have to replace the lies with truth. Jesus once said, the truth, when you know the truth will make you free. The truth will liberate our lives and bring us into an enlarged place and make it possible for us to be able to approach life in a new and fresh way, to not see ourselves based upon maybe what other people have said about us, or maybe what we've thought about ourselves, or maybe our colored, checkered past, or maybe our mistakes, but to begin to see ourselves in the way that God sees us. That your past is not your future. And your past is not to determine or define your life today in the direction that you're heading in right now. You see, if you think of yourself as one who's not creative, if you've had somebody maybe say something to you like, you know, you don't have a creative bone in you, and you believe that, you're not going to be a very creative people. Yet God is the creator, and God has created us in his likeness and after his image, and God has put within every one of us creativity. If you see yourself as a loser, you're going to keep on doing the same stuff over and over, expecting different results, which is the definition of insanity. If you see yourself as a failure, you're going to keep setting yourself up to live a self-destructive life and messing yourself up. So you have to start seeing yourself in a different way, to begin to see yourself in the way that God sees you. So how does God see you? I mean, have you ever just thought about that? I mean, you know, you go through your daily routine, you do the things that you do. Have you ever just wondered God's view of you, how God views you, how he sees you? What would that look like? How God sees you through his eyes. Well, let me just give you a few things. First of all, number one, and you may want to write this down. This is God's view of you. This is how God sees you through his eyes. He sees you as valuable. He sees you as valuable. Now, if the truth were known, some of you, you see yourself maybe as tolerable, and some of you maybe as acceptable, but do you see yourself as one who's valuable? That when God looks at you, he sees you with great value and purpose and meaning. You see, you have to first start believing these truths and embracing these truths. And first of all, believe that when God sees you, he sees you as valuable, in order for you to start living your life as a person of great value and worth. I recently heard about a second grade school teacher who was teaching her classroom about the purpose and the usage of a magnet. She used the magnet as an object lesson as she stood before her class of second grade students explaining to them how a magnet works. The next day, she gave the students a written exam. And on the exam, it read, "My full name has six letters in it. The first of the six letters is an M. I pick up things what am I? The kids finalized their written exam, turned their papers in, and when the teacher graded the papers, much to her surprise, more than 50% of the students wrote, "Mother." You see, moms, sometimes you think of yourself as just somebody who goes around and picks things up around your house, and others think of you as just somebody who, you know, holds things together, somebody who picks things up and washes the dishes and do all of these things around the house. And sometimes you discounted, some of you, the value of your calling in life. I mean, you have a high calling, one of the most high callings a person could possibly have. You have the potential to change the world, one child at a time. You know, oftentimes in conversations, I'll overhear people talking, and I'll hear someone ask a mother, "So what do you do?" And she'll kind of drop her head and sheepishly say, "Well, I'm just a stay-at-home mom," or "I'm just a mom." And everything within me wants to say, "What do you mean, just a mom? You rock! You are a world changer. You have to start seeing yourself in a different way and see the value of who you are and the calling that God has given you to co-create with Him, to fashion and shape and form the lives of your children. And what a difference that can make. I mean, I think about my life, and I think about the challenges that I had, the disabilities as a kid who was made fun of in school, in elementary school, and couldn't hardly talk and had to go to special ed classes and speech classes. And yet I had the affirming hand of my mother, who always believed in me, who always encouraged me, who always helped me to think of myself in ways that nobody else was seeing me. Thank God for moms and the influence that they have. Now, for every single one of us, and especially moms, we have to see ourselves as valuable in God's eyes. You know, David the psalmist, he once had this revelatory moment that became a defining moment in his life. He had a breakthrough. He had an awakening to the truth about himself and the ability to see himself as valuable in God's eyes, even in spite of the sinful mistakes that he made. It's recorded in Psalm chapter 139, verse 14. He said, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, designed, crafted, and created in your image. You are valuable." And it's interesting to note that David didn't allow his past to somehow define his identity and his value and who he really was in his relationship with God. Let me ask you a question. How much are you worth? How much are you worth? I'm not talking about your net worth. I'm talking about your self-worth. You see, there's a difference between your net worth and your self-worth. Your valuables are not your value. How much are you worth, and how will you determine your value in life? Well, you determine the value of something by, first of all, who's the originator, who's the creator, who's the maker, who's the manufacturer of whatever product, what kind of a brand name comes on it. And secondly, you determine the value of something based upon who owns it. I mean, wouldn't you agree with me that a football jersey that Andrew Luck owns would be far more valuable than one you could buy just like it in any sports store? So you determine the value of something by who it's made by and who owns it, and by how much somebody's willing to pay for it. I mean, how much is your car worth? I can tell you it's not worth nearly as much as you think it is. It's only worth as much somebody's willing to pay for it. And so when you think about your life and your relationship with God, God says you're valuable because of this. He made you. You were made by God and you were made for God. And you belong to Him, and He paid an outrageous price to redeem you. The Bible tells us, as we read in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, God paid a ransom to save you. And the ransom He paid was not mere gold and silver. It was the precious blood of Christ. Friends, you have to start seeing yourself and the way that God sees you. And first of all, God sees you as valuable. And secondly, God sees you as lovable. As lovable. And I know for some of you, maybe that kind of makes you feel awkward, kind of makes you squirm, kind of makes you, and maybe that's a little stretching. Maybe you're the kind of person you think, you know what, I could accept the fact that, you know, God sees me as somebody that's tolerable, or God sees me as somebody that's acceptable, and maybe somebody that's valuable, but lovable? You don't know me. And you, well, we don't always feel lovable, do we? I don't always feel lovable. Sometimes I feel irritable. When I'm sick, I feel miserable. But I don't really always feel that lovable. But yet, in God's eyes, He sees me and He sees you not only as valuable, but as lovable. And God not only says that He loves you, He's demonstrated how much He really loves you at the cross. We read in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now that's huge. You have to think about this for a moment. For those of you who have recently said a big yes to Jesus, and now you follow the Lord in water baptism, you are a fresh, forgiven friend and a follower of Christ, you may think, well, now God loves me. As if before He couldn't stand you. No, not at all. Before God laid the foundations of the earth, He saw you as acceptable, as valuable, as lovable. He already made provision for you long before you came on the scene. Before your mom or your dad or anybody else thought or knew anything about you, ages ago, God already looked ahead and He knew you by name. And He made provision for you and He saw you as lovable. And this is God's view of you. In Isaiah chapter 54, verse 10, we read, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. He understands our weaknesses. He understands the way we get tripped up, the way we mess up. And His love covers a multitude of sins. And His love is consistent. His love is unmovable. His love is unfailing. And it's not like God loves you when you're at the top of your game, when you're hitting on all cylinders, and He sees you as lovable, and the rest of the time He kind of looks at you with disgust. No, not at all. That's stinking thinking. That's no way to think about yourself. That'll just mess you up. But it's to see yourself not only as valuable in God's eyes, but to see yourself as lovable. Do you know, throughout the years, being a pastor for really most of my life now, I've had opportunity to carefully watch the kind of life change that takes place. And one of my observations is this, is that whenever we doubt God's love for us, whenever we don't see ourselves as valuable and lovable in His sight, that's when we go do really dumb, self-destructive things. Because we don't feel loved. We don't feel valuable. We feel there's an emptiness, there's a void. And everything within us wants to somehow fill that void with something, some sort of a substitute that's not the real thing, something that's going to hurt you, trip you up, and mess you up. And the most powerful thing you can do to launch you forward on this spiritual journey is to begin to see yourself in the way that God sees you and to believe it, that God sees you as valuable, he sees you as lovable, and three, he sees you as forgivable. He sees you as forgivable. Now, this is huge because we become so fixated on our sinful past or our sins in the present and the way we're so messed up and the things that we do that somehow we write ourselves off as if we're not forgivable. And we have difficulty forgiving ourselves. Even at times when you know that God has forgiven you, you know that other people have forgiven you, you still have difficulty forgiving yourself. Why is that? I can tell you why. It's because you don't see yourself as forgivable. You won't give yourself permission because it's the way you see yourself. You have a skewed view of you. You don't see yourself in the way that God sees you because God says that you are forgivable. And guess what? This is huge. Don't miss this. If you don't hear anything else I say, please hear this. God's forgiveness in your life is not even based on you. It's based on him and who he is. It's based on his character. We read in Isaiah 43, verse 25, God says, I am the God who forgives sins, and I do this because of what? Who I am. It's all about who he is and not you. He's a forgiving God. And he goes on to say, I will not hold your sins against you. You think that somehow God's holding your sins against you, and maybe that's why you don't perceive yourself as forgivable. And that's why whenever something bad happens in your life, the first thing you think is, well, I'm getting what I deserve. God's getting even with me. I knew that sooner or later the other shoe would drop. I was expecting something like this. That's stinking thinking. That's a fear-based approach to life as opposed to a love-based approach to life. It's time. It's time for you to see yourself in the way that God sees you as one who is valuable, lovable, and forgivable. For those of you who are not able to be here last weekend, you know what we did? We brought a big old cross right up here in the front. And people in the village area, people in the balcony, people in the lower level in the auditorium, as we were able to sing this song, Sweetly Broken, one by one, people, we wrote our stuff on a prayer card, secret sins and past sins that just keep messing us up, that we can't seem to shake. And we brought them down to the front and we nailed them to the cross. And here's a picture of this. Look at that. After four weekend celebrations, both sides packed deep with all of this garbage that's polluted our minds to be free of this. And I want you to know that all of those papers that we wrote on, they've all been burned. They don't exist anymore. They've been destroyed because you know what? God is not only a forgiving God, he's not only forgiven you, but it's forgotten. As far as the east is from the west, he says, I have removed your sins. Never, ever to be remembered anymore. So the next time that creepy thought comes slipping into your head, trying to slime your soul, you identify it for what it is and you remind yourself that was dealt with at the cross. That no longer has any kind of effect upon my life. In Colossians 2:14, we read, he has wiped, that's Jesus, he has wiped out the record of our debt to the law, which stood against us. He has destroyed it. How? Come on. By nailing it to the cross. By nailing it to the cross once and for all. God sees you more than being acceptable. He sees you as lovable. He sees you as valuable. He sees you as lovable and forgivable. And number four, God sees you as capable. He sees you as capable, as a capable person, as a person who lives in the reality of his kingdom. You see, God has faith for you. Even at times when you don't have faith for yourself, God believes in you. Think about it. He risked it all. When Jesus went to the cross, believing that you would be here today, believing you would say yes to him, believing that you would respond to truth when you hear it, and that you would follow him and worship him and serve him with your whole heart. And he's made you capable. Did you know we have an epidemic in America today of low self-esteem? In fact, a recent study shows that the number one problem, the number one challenge that women in America have today is that of low self-esteem. This feelings of inadequacy, of not measuring up. Now, you know, as we consider our culture today, we realize that we're exposed with so much media and all of the visuals and all the things that we hear. And we hear celebrities and movie stars, rock stars, and all of these people are models. They're so elevated and they're so all about it. And that has an effect upon the way we view ourselves. We think of ourselves in an inferior way, as if somehow we don't measure up. But I want you to know this. This is big. God doesn't see you like that. God doesn't compare based upon the standard of this world. Not at all. In fact, notice the Bible tells us, we read in 2 Corinthians 3, 5 and 6. The capacity we have comes from where? From God. Comes from God. It is he who has made us capable of serving in the new covenant. God has made you a capable person. He's placed a capacity within you that's way beyond your limited capacity. I have a limited capacity. You have a limited capacity. But God has given us in him this as his child, as one born into his kingdom, made alive spiritually, this enlarged capacity. And out of this, he makes us competent. He gives us the ability to be capable in everything that he's called us to do. Because where he guides, he provides. And God will never put more on you than he puts in you. And he's put a lot in you. Greater is he that is in you, the scripture tells us, than the challenges, the obstacles, the difficulties, the setbacks, and even the designs of the evil one over your life. The greater one lives within you. You have this incredible capacity that makes you capable to do God's will for your life. Because the Holy Spirit gives us not only the desire to do God's will, but the power to pull it off. That we ourselves can't take credit for it. Even in our own weaknesses, that's when we experience God's strength. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, we read, I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Friends, we have to understand in the context, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was in chains, imprisoned in Rome, and waiting to have his head cut off, to be executed. And he says, I have strength to do all things. You know, I have this self-sufficiency in Christ's sufficiency, not in my own self. And he's the one who infuses me with this inner strength, with this power to endure. God has made you capable. And I realize for some of you, if the truth were known, there are next steps for you on your spiritual journey, but you've held back and you're reserved. You know why? You are afraid you won't be able to pull it off. You look at yourself. You look at your past. You don't think you measure up. You're dealing with self-doubt in your life. And yet in the midst of it, God's called you to a lifestyle of faith, which is risk-taking. To launch out and to trust Him and to experience His power as it works in and through you. Psychologists tell us that the way we determine our value in life is what we believe the most important person in our life thinks of us. Now, because this is true, wouldn't it just make total sense to ask Jesus to be the most important person in your life? To acknowledge Jesus as the most important? To acknowledge Jesus as the Lord of your life? Because He thinks more of you than anyone else does. And when you really open your heart and your mind to the light of God's wisdom, His presence, and His power, and you ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, and you believe what He says about you, and you begin to see yourself in the way that He sees you, it will dramatically change your life in a radical way. And this is exactly what we see in every encounter that people that we read about have with Jesus, change their lives forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the wisdom of Your word and the way that You, Holy Spirit, come and the way that You break through the barriers of the lies that we've believed and the darkness around us, the strongholds in our lives. And we ask that You would come now and that You would just reveal Yourself, Jesus, and Your truth to us, that we might be liberated, that we might be set free from the lies that we've believed about ourselves. And would You help us to this day begin to see ourselves in the way that You see us, as valuable and as lovable and as forgivable and capable. Lord, we right now put our hand in Your hand. We choose to trust You and acknowledge You as the Lord of our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.